Is God good? All the time. And we've been talking about taking the nature of the word on us, and I want to change it up just a little bit. I want to talk about working the word. You know, you can have the word, but unless you work it, it's not going to produce anything in your life. You have got to hook up with it. How can you tell if someone is working the word? When you hear the word when they speak, and when you see the word in what they do, that's how you tell if someone is working the word. All right? And I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And a couple of these scriptures are unplanned. I'm being a little bit spontaneous and allowing the Lord to lead and guide as He would. And I'm going to read from the Amplified. But in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. And I want to stop there for just a minute. So we have this picture where if you were just to look at the earth like this, dark, void, empty waste, you'd think, oh my goodness. You know, have you ever looked out, have you ever had those moments where you fell asleep during the day and you slept till the nighttime and you thought it was tomorrow when you woke up because it was dark? And you're like, I've had that before, where you slept so long during the day and you're kind of disoriented when you wake up as far as time and it's dark. Okay? So if you were to see something like this, how would you go about changing something that was dark, was a waste, it was void? Okay? How would you go about changing? You know, we have things in our life. We look at our life and we say, oh, that's got to change, or this has got to change, or this circumstance has got to change. Well, how are you going to change it? What are you going to do to change what it is into what it can be? You must work the word. All right? You must hook up with the word and allow the word to get in you so much that it comes out of your words. It's demonstrated in your actions. All right? Notice what God did. The Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the face of the deep. You might think of the Spirit of God as a race car on the starting line, waiting for the green light to turn. You might think of the Spirit of God as a woman that's about to give birth. Okay, the moment is right there, and you know, she's got to give that final push to give birth to the life that's inside of her. So what was the Spirit of God hovering, waiting for? What was He waiting for, do you think? Huh? He was waiting for the Word. Because, see, here's how the Spirit and the Word work together. The Spirit gives life to the Word. You know, you could have a car, and you could have this beautiful car that is full of power and looks nice, and it can get you from point A to point B, but unless you have a key that's in the ignition and turn that, that car is not going to go anywhere. And I'm not talking about hot wiring anything either. See, you need both, right? You need the different parts of the car. You need the engine, you need the ignition, and you need the fuel to get that car moving. Okay? And this is what we got to do when we work the Word. The Holy Spirit is waiting to activate the Word. Now, He can't activate feelings. He can't activate circumstances. You know? My wallet is empty. Not because I don't have any money, I just don't carry any money in my wallet. I could talk about how empty my wallet is, and that is not going to make the Spirit of God do anything. But if I start speaking the word over my wallet, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I've got something to work with, I can go with that. And he's gonna activate the word. Notice what happens. We've got the earth, it's void, it's without form, it's waste. And we have the Holy Spirit, he's hovering. He's like a tackle ready for that ball to be snapped on football. He's just waiting there. He's like a batter that's just waiting for the pitch to come. He's waiting, but the batter can't do anything until that ball is in the strike zone. Verse 3. And God said. When someone says anything, what's coming out of their mouth? Words, okay? He said, let there be light. And that was the only word that the Holy Spirit needed to activate that, to bring the darkness, to change the darkness into light. Okay? Here's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, come on. And God speaks, let there be light. Zoom! What happens? There was light. So the Holy Spirit activated the word that was spoken forth, because he only activates the word. So the Holy Spirit only activates the word. And if you need a situation to change in your life, no matter what that situation is, if it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's financial, if it's something here, something there, the way you're going to change it is by you working the word. Because when you work the word, you give the Holy Spirit something to activate, to bring to life. All right? Everything God said came into being. There wasn't light until he spoke light. But when he spoke light, light came. And light arrived on the scene. And it's that quick. The minute you speak the word, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit a long time to activate that word. When you start working the word, he's right there working it. He's bringing life to it. Okay? Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, let's go back. Let's go to verse 54. Jesus here, he's giving a discourse on what you got to do if you're going to participate in his kingdom. And he gave them a hard thing about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, okay? He said, I'm the living bread. And in verse 54, I want you to notice this. He says, he who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Not is going to, not at some future date, but has right now eternal life. Is he talking about actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood? No. The Lord is not cannibalistic, all right? But he's saying that you've got to be so entwined with him that he's got to get so in you. You know, nothing else can get in you like digestion. You can't just look at an apple and say, ooh, I wish that apple was a part of me. Man, I could really use what's in that apple. Those nutrients, those vitamins. Boy, that'd be really good. Well, how are you going to get what's in that apple in you? You got to eat it. You got to digest it. You got to let it become a part of you. That's what you got to do with the Word. You got to let the Word get in you to such a degree that it comes out of you. How many has ever seen a sponge, a dry sponge? Dry, hard, you know? If you threw a hard sponge at your head, it could hurt. But what happens when you get that sponge near water? It soaks up that water, and all of a sudden the hardness becomes soft. It becomes you can squeeze it into, and you can get it into little parts that you couldn't get it into before. Because what happened? It took up that water, it sucked up that water, and it made it pliable, it made it soft, it made it movable. Okay? And it's a lot easier to work with a sponge that has some moisture in it as opposed to one that doesn't. So this is what Jesus is saying. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood possesses now eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true and genuine food. My blood is true and genuine drink. He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I, in like manner, dwell continually in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live by the Father. Even so, whoever continues to feed on me, whoever takes me for his food and is nourished by me, shall in turn live through because of me. What happens when you get the Lord in you to such a degree? He's in you and you're in him. The two become how many? One. You're in complete unity, complete agreement, complete conformity. You know, we already know that we're not to be conformed to the world, all right? So what image are we to be conformed to? The image of Christ. We're to put off the old man and put on Christ. We're supposed to wear Christ wherever we go. We're supposed to portray Christ in our life, in what we say, how we treat people, what we do, how we handle our stuff. We're supposed to do it like Christ did it. You know, Christ now is the Lord of our life. He gets to dictate to us. He's not a dictator, but he gets to, he is Lord of all. And he gets to say, he has the final say in matters if he's truly our Lord. All right? That means it's no longer our will that prevails, but our will becomes his will. And when your will becomes his will, I tell you what, things will happen in your life. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna which our forefathers ate and yet died. He who takes this bread for his food shall live forever. When does life begin? Let me put it this way. Life begins when you take the bread and you put it in you. Is that right? The moment that bread gets in you, you have eternal life. Because within that bread contains eternal life. One of the ingredients of the bread of life is eternal life. So if you got the bread, you got the eternal life. All right? It's a good package. You know, if I was to eat a piece of stuffed crust pizza, what's inside that crust? Cheese. Well, if I get the crust, I get what's inside too, right? If I eat, I like Bavarian cream. And if I get a donut that has Bavarian cream in it, I not only get the donut, but I get what's inside too. I get the cream. Now, that cream produces inches in calories. It doesn't really help me, but I enjoy it. Verse 59. He said these things in a synagogue while he was teaching at Capernaum. He said these things in church. All right. Verse 60. When his disciples heard this, many of them said, "This is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching?" Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining, protesting, and grumbling about it, said to them, "Is this a stumbling block and offense to you? Does this upset and shock and scandalize you?" You ever come across something in the Bible that shocks you? It's like, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. I believe it, but I don't know if I can do it. Well, you got to get to the point where you have to do it. You got to get to the point that even if you don't like it, you got to do what the Word says to do. That's how we got to get. We got to strive to get beyond this natural. You know, it's so easy for us to say, "I'm not going to eat broccoli because I don't like it." But I'll eat that piece of pie. I'll eat something else. But I'm not going to eat the other stuff because I don't like it. Well, you got to train yourself. You got to train yourself to not let your flesh motivate you. This is what I'm saying. All right? It's part of taking on the nature of the Word. Okay? And Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them in verse 62, "What then will be your reaction if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" If you can't eat his flesh or drink his blood, and that's not literal, but he's talking about the closeness of when you eat something, how it gets in you, how it becomes a part of you. Okay, it gets on the inside. It affects your outside. If you don't drink enough water, your skin is going to be dry. All right? If you don't put enough nutrients in you, you're going to lack energy. That's how it works. Notice what he said about verse 63. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever." Say, "My flesh doesn't produce any benefits." Notice what he said then. "The words that I have been speaking to you are what? They are spirit and they are life." Because his words, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. It's the mystery of the Trinity, the three in one. They're in such close agreement, such close unity, but yet they have different expression, different personality. He said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." Remember? The Word, the Spirit was waiting for the Word to be spoken so that he could give life to it. Now, the Word is in flesh form, in the form of Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And whatever he says is Word inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it produces life wherever it goes, because the two have come together. So we need to work the Word, because the words are spirit and life that he speaks. And he goes on to verse 64. He says, "But still some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith." Well, if they don't believe or have faith in what he says, it's not going to affect you. If you don't believe that when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you're going to speak in tongues, you may not. See, in order for the Word to benefit you, you've got to mix it with faith. You've got to believe it. You've got to receive it as the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, then it's the Word and the Spirit that's producing life together. And when you receive it in you, you're working it. You got to work it. Believing it is working it. Okay? Are you still with me? All right. So, some of them failed to believe. Verse 65. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him." unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. Did you know that when someone hears the gospel message, it's the Holy Spirit that says, you better listen. Why don't you listen to this? And you're like, yeah, that's pretty good. I think I'll listen. And as you yield to what you're hearing and you receive it as the Word of God, it's going to produce life in you, because the Holy Spirit is waiting. Before you witness, the Holy Spirit is waiting for someone to speak the word to someone who's lost, so that he can activate that word in their life. Why can't the Holy Spirit just go and get everybody saved? Huh? Because he's given us the ability here on this earth, and he wants to work with us. You notice in Mark 16 that Jesus worked with them, confirming his word with signs following. He didn't work against them or apart from them. He worked with them. And verse 66, after this, many of his disciples drew back, returned to their old associations, and no longer accompanied him. Can you imagine? Jesus is preaching, and his message was such a hard thing to accept that many people, they didn't accept it. They didn't associate with him anymore. And see, this is, if you're going to work the word, you must work it irregardless of what anybody else around you or as close to you does. You have got to work the word. You have got to make your own decision that you're going to work the word, that you're going to obey the word, you're going to listen to the word, you're going to heed the word, you're going to honor the word, you're going to study the word. There's many ways that you can work with the word. Okay? Irregardless of what anybody else does around you. And this is how it is for the gospel. There's no such thing as a buy one, get one free special. It's based on each individual decision. Okay? And so many people left Jesus. Look at verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? And do you too desire to leave me?" Now, I like Peter. You know, Peter would often act without thinking, but there were times when he said the right thing at the right moment. Amen? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter was a fisherman. He recognized, now he didn't have a high education. You know, he knew about catching fish. He knew about bait. He knew about nets. He knew how to clean a fish. He knew how to sell it at the fish market. All right? He knew how to handle a boat. But Peter recognized that there was something about the words that Jesus said. "Where am I going to go, Lord? You have the words to eternal life. There is nowhere else on this planet that I can go and get eternal life other than your words." We know that Peter made a choice to work the word. Okay? He made a choice to work the word. So, and verse 69 says, "And we have learned to believe and trust, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." How did his disciples come to know that? They came to know that because they fellowshiped with the word. They saw the word in action. They hung around the word. Even when the word was tough, they stuck it out. They endured till the end. Okay? They could have left, but they didn't. They recognized that there was something about the word that they needed to stay connected with no matter what. They decided to work the word. And in working the word, they became fishers of men. The word changed their career from casting out nets to witnessing and preaching. Peter became one of the greatest preachers. A powerful preacher. Because he worked the word. We know that he worked the word because we saw the effects of the word in his life. He, even when he denied Jesus, he didn't stay in that denial state of mind. He repented and he was restored in fellowship with the word. Peter, do you love me? You know that I do, Lord. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? You know that I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know that I do. Do you agape me, Peter? Yes, I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. And that's exactly what Peter did, didn't he? See, he worked the word so it transformed his denial state of mind into one of compliance to the word. And he was restored to such a degree that his preaching became even more powerful. And he didn't do as many stupid things after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, because that Spirit brought life to the word that he was working. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want you to look at let's start with verse 18, or go back to verse 13, I'm sorry. Acts 4:13, I want you to notice something. When they saw the boldness and unfettered eloquence of Peter and John, what did they see? They saw boldness and the ability to speak. Okay? They saw a physical result of something that they had been working. All right? They saw the effects of the word in Peter and John, the Pharisees, okay? And it resulted in boldness and eloquence. When they saw this and perceived they were unlearned and untrained in the schools, common men with no educational advantages, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? For what, that would be a great compliment. Boy, I saw Mary Ann working in the kitchen, and she must have been with Jesus because she does such a great job in that kitchen. You know, that thing that she made was so good, it must have been angel food. Well, what made the difference in Peter and John? It was who they were with. It was who they fellowship with. It was who they associated with. It was who they allowed to get into their lives so that his life came out. Where did that boldness come from? It came from the Word and the Holy Ghost. And when that Holy Ghost got on that word that was in their heart, it caused a fire. You know, it's like when you strike a match against the strip, it causes a spark and it produces a flame. See, when the Holy Ghost hits the word in your heart, boy, I'll tell you what, something will be activated on the inside of you. It's when the anointing comes on you, you almost become like a different man. It was a recognizable, distinguishable fact that their boldness was produced with their relationship with the Word. And of course, the Spirit. But the Pharisees really didn't know anything about the Spirit. They were able to recognize these guys had been with Jesus. They recognized it because what came out of them? Boldness. See, when You have to get with Jesus to such a degree that he comes out. Even when things are dark. Paul and Silas, they had gotten this girl delivered from a demon. And the men who had this girl in their employ was making money for them by telling fortunes and palm reading and all this other stuff. And they were making money. They had these men had a 1-900 psychic channel. All right, you could call them up, and this woman would give you a psychic reading, and you'd have to pay money, and they were making money off this woman. And this woman started following Paul and Silas, and you know, after a while, Paul got aggravated, even though what she was saying wasn't so bad, but it was what behind it, something behind what she was saying was not right. And all of a sudden, when Paul got the revelation that it was an evil spirit, he turned around and spoke directly to that spirit that was operating through that woman. He said, he delivered her right there. He said, he cast that spirit out of her. Well, when he did that, she lost the ability to tell fortunes. Now, that ought to tell you something. If she had the ability to tell fortunes, and when the devil was cast out of her, she lost that ability, you shouldn't go to a fortune teller. Because they're tools of the enemy. Listen, if God wants it, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can show you things to come. You don't have to go through a fortune teller. You can go directly to the source. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come that's necessary for you to know. All right? Some things God is not going to show you because it'll freak you out. You're like, ooh, I ain't going there. So Paul and Silas got thrown in prison because these people lost their income and they took them to court and they put them in prison. But you know what? Paul and Silas had fellowship with the Word to such a degree that in their darkest hour, in the midst of pain, what did they do? They cried, right? They had a pity party. They were trying to say, oh, Silas, you know, those beatings that you got, I hope you're going to be okay, man. I feel for you, Silas. Oh, yeah, I feel for you too, Paul. No, they didn't do that. What did they do? They sang what? They sang praises to God. Were they silent praises? No, the Bible says that all the other prisoners heard them. What would make a person sing praises after being beaten, after being thrown in the dungeon, and after being in chains, and it being the midnight hour? See, but they had fellowship with Jesus to such a degree that they knew that he who was in them was greater than prison. It was greater than the chains. It was greater than the darkness. And they began to sing praises unto God. Even when they were chained, maybe they couldn't raise their hands up past their head. They were like, I'm going to praise you anyway. They began to praise God. And all of a sudden, that's all that the Holy Spirit needed to activate that word. One praise song can activate the power of the Holy Ghost. And when they began to sing praises, see, the Holy Ghost was in that prison. He was waiting for someone to speak the word so that he could do something. And the moment they spoke that word, God got excited. He got so excited that the whole prison shook. You can read about it in Acts 16. All right? But can you see how you have a part to play in whether or not the word is activated in your life? Whether it's for healing, increase, how about joy, you know? Or how about strength? What does the Bible say? Let the weak say I'm weak. What, isn't that odd? I feel weak, but I'm supposed to say I'm strong. That doesn't make sense, exactly. It's not natural, it's spiritual. See, when you're feeling weak and you get in agreement with your feelings, oh, I'm so weak, I'm so tired. The Holy Spirit is like, man, I was ready to help you, but I can't help you now. And the angels are like, you know, the angels excel in strength, not weakness. So if you're talking weakness, you have just limited your angels. But the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. And when you're feeling weak and you say you're strong, you have now caused the Holy Spirit to come in and to activate that word. And all of a sudden, woo, you're going to feel, where did my weakness go? All of a sudden, I feel strength. Just because you said strength, the Holy Spirit, that was enough for the Holy Spirit to come in and to activate, to breathe. Think about it. God made this man. He got dirt together. You know, scientists were going to challenge God. They said, you know, God, we have advanced so much. We don't even need you to make a man. God says, well, why don't we have a little contest? And the scientist said, okay. He said, we're going to see who can make the better man. And the scientist said, okay. They went and scooped, they got a shovel. They scooped up some dirt, and God said, wait a minute, get your own dirt. But see, when you say, see, you could feel weak, but when you speak the word above what you feel, that gives the Holy Spirit the right to activate. God made this man, okay? From the dust of the earth, he formed you. But you were just a pile of dirt until something happened. The moment he breathed into you, that pile of dirt became a living soul, created in the image of God. That pile of dirt now took on the nature of God. That pile of dirt was covered in the glory of God. When that breath entered into that dirt, it changed the nature of the dirt into a living person. Powerful. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And let's go to chapter 18. Did you know that your obedience to the spoken word activates the spiritual power to give life to that word and to cause what that word says to come to pass? Your obedience to the word causes power to come to that word, and it brings whatever that word says to pass. But your disobedience of it stops the power from flowing to that word, and it doesn't affect you like it should have or could have. 1 Kings chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What came to Elijah? The word. Now the Holy Spirit was there, ready to activate the word. But it was based on Elijah's obedience to that word as to whether or not, as to how that word affected him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. God sent him a personal message. He knew exactly how to communicate to Elijah. Okay? Notice, God didn't get the package messed up. It didn't come to the wrong person. It came to the right person. What did the word say to Elijah? Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Verse 2. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was very severe in Samaria. So his obedience to the word caused power to be there to activate that word. He could have said, I'm not going to go show myself to Ahab. You know who's Ahab? You know who Ahab's wife was? Jezebel. She had a reputation for killing God's people. And, but what was his response to the word that came to him? He went and he did what the word said to do. Now, he might have not felt like going to see Ahab, but he did it anyway. Doing the word is not based on your feelings. Did you know that you could obey the word irregardless of whether feelings are there or not? Because obedience to the word is a choice to act. And you can choose to act irregardless of how you felt. How many people has ever gotten up not feeling like they wanted to get up? So that just proves to me right there that you can do something different than what you feel. See, now you could go by your feelings, but now you're being governed by the natural side of life, and there's no spiritual power on the natural side when you're letting the natural govern you. Okay? You've got to let the Word of God govern you, which is a higher law. So, go back a chapter. And go to 17, verse 2. I want to show you how Elijah had to practice doing what the Word said to do before he got to this point, okay? Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go from here, turn east, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. And you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now get this, for all of you that don't like camping, God might send you into the wilderness to do some camping. The question is, are you going to obey the word, or are you going to say, I don't like camping because it's got bugs? I don't like camping because a tent is uncomfortable. You could come up with 1,000 reasons why you don't like camping, but if God says go camping, guess what? You've got a choice to make. You can either go camping, or you can miss out on the blessing that the spiritual power would produce if you would obey the word. It's talking about working the word, aren't we? Because Jesus' words are spirit and life, and the Holy Spirit is just waiting to activate once the word is spoken. Because, you know, speaking the word is an action, right? So, not only did he have to drink from the brook, but he had to get fed by birds. You know? What do they say? That's just for the birds or something like that? That's for the birds, yeah. Well, now it would seem odd. You could focus on the birds. I ain't eating no meat from that filthy bird. I don't know where that bird's been. That bird might have a disease. That bird might have rabies. Well, is God meeting your need or is he not? He's got water to drink, food to eat. Okay? What if Elijah would not go to the brook? If he would not obey the word to go to the brook, he would not have the provision he needs. You got to understand, this is in the midst of a famine. Where did the ravens get the food anyway? Who commanded the ravens to feed him? Now, if a raven can obey God, why can't we? You are much better than a bird. If a raven can obey God, why can't we? Now, ravens were meat eaters. You know, it's something that raven doesn't even eat the meat on the way there. That raven obeyed God's command to the T. Therefore, that raven had power to deliver the meat every time Elijah needed it. So, verse 5. He did according to the word of the Lord. He didn't consult his feelings and his emotions. He didn't have an Elijah conference and said, okay, we're having a meeting of our emotions and feelings today. And we got to decide if we're going to go to this brook and eat food that's brought to me by ravens. Feelings are saying, I don't think so. I object. Emotions are saying, I'm not going there. So Elijah chose not to listen to his emotions. He chose not to listen to his feelings. He says, I'm making an executive decision. I'm going to obey God. And he did. He went to the brook in complete obedience to what the word said. Because he obeyed what was spoken, there was power to bring it to pass. he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Verse 7. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. When a provision stops flowing, you need another instruction to follow. When the provision stops flowing, you need another instruction to follow. Elijah could have gotten comfortable. Oh, he could have said, this brook is my source. I love this brook. This brook is awesome. It gives me cool water. I can swim in it. I can bathe in it. I can drink from it. I love this brook. We're not to love the provision, but we are to love the source. The brook was not his source. The word was his source. And when you do what the word says do, when you go where the word says go, the word will always provide sufficiently, more than enough. So the brook dried up. All he learned from that lesson is the brook is not his source. Don't fall in love with your source. Your job is not your source. The government is not your source. Your investments are not your source. God must be your source and your source alone. God, say, God is my source of everything I need. Say, God is my source. He's my provider. He's my supply. So the brook dries up, and notice, isn't it funny? As soon as the brook dried up, God gave him a word. Verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Do you remember that Syrophoenician woman? I think she was from the area of Sidon. They were non-believers, right? And the word says, go to Sidon. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. How well was God's command at the brook? Did God's command come to pass at the brook? Do you think that Elijah built up his trust at the brook? When God says, I've commanded this to happen, do you think Elijah doubted that it was going to happen? No, because he experienced, when he obeyed the word and went to the brook, supernatural provision was there in the place of obedience. He activated the word. It was the word that came to Elijah. He had a choice to make. He could have obeyed the word or not obeyed the word. He chose to obey the word, and the provision that was promised him was released. Power was made there for his provision to come to pass. Now, God gives him a new instruction. So he goes to Zarephath. He enters the gate of the city. And who does he see? Gathering sticks, a woman. You know, God commanded a widow. Maybe this widow is the person that God commanded to provide for me. And isn't it strange how he said a widow? Verse 10, you know, says that there was a widow there gathering sticks. He called to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. He's testing the word. God said, I commanded a widow to provide for you. Well, he's saying, okay, is this the widow that's providing for me? Would you give me something? And as she was going to get it, Elijah said, ooh, this must be the woman. She didn't say, I'm not going to give you any water. Don't you know that we're in the midst of a famine? She went and got it to bring it to him. She was under compulsion of the Lord to provide for the man of God. And he said to her, while you're going, you know, bring me a morsel of bread to eat. And she says, you know, I only have enough for me and my son. And then we're going to die. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first and bring it to me, and afterward prepare some for yourself and your son." See, when he stepped out in faith, he didn't know that this woman was going to have her last meal. But because he stepped out in faith, now the Lord showed him something to help her as well. And see, when you honor God first, then he will cause blessing to come to you. And she did that, okay? She honored him, and, you know, her and her household ate for many days. And so now, he activated the word. Wherever the word said go, he went. He didn't have a discussion about it. He didn't express his thoughts, especially the negative thoughts. If you get a negative thought, just don't express it, and that thought will die. He just went where the word said go, and supernatural provision came about because he activated the word. And when it was time to go show himself to Ahab, he did. And he told Ahab it's going to rain. And a cloud started to appear, and he ran faster than horses. And it wasn't long after that that it began to rain. He said, "I see an abundance of rain." And God fulfilled his word every step of the way. Everything that the word told Elijah to do, and he did, there was supernatural power released on his behalf. And you know, I thought about it. Supernaturally, God brought us here to this church, and for the last 7 years, God has sustained us. God has helped us. You know, God has reduced our debt by $66,000 in the last 7 years. That is awesome. Amen. God gets that credit. I mean, it was nothing special I did, believe me. That's God. We have enjoyed the fruits of this building. We've paid every light bill. We've paid every fuel bill. We've been a blessing to many people. We've helped people in need. People come here and they hear the word of God in a nice atmosphere that's conducive to learning. We have nice, we have audio and video features. How did that come about? Because we heard a word that said, go to Palmyra. We didn't know anybody in Palmyra, so we came. Came into something that was totally brand new to us. And looking back 7 years, we declare that look what the Lord has done. And you know what? He's not done yet. There's still more work to be done in this city. There's still more work to be, there are more seats to be filled in this place, and God's going to fill them. And we're going to keep doing our part. How did this 50 days of prayer come about? The Lord just spoke to me one moment, and I thought, yeah. And so we started doing it. And this is what the Lord wants you. When he speaks to you and he gives you his word, just do it. When he says, trust me, just trust him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. You know, it's very easy to lean on your own understanding. But he said, don't lean on your own understanding. Remove the crutch and let him hold you up. And just trust him. If he says, trust me, trust him. If he says, do this, do it. And watch, when you do what he says to do, you are working the word, and God's power will be activated on your behalf. But if you don't do it, then don't expect any power to be there. Because there were people who walked away from Jesus and they didn't experience the power of his goodness, but those that stayed with him, they felt the power, they experienced the power of Pentecost, and they saw greater things done. So that's what I'm talking about when I say work the word. Amen? I had no idea how that was all going to come together because I don't have any of that in my notes. So I'm taking a step of faith tonight, not using my notes. Amen? But sometimes you just got to go with the flow. Listen, we need to kick it up a notch in doing the word. If you hear negative stuff coming out of your mouth, correct yourself so that no one else has to correct you. You know, the Bible says if you judge yourself, that you won't be judged. So if we just keep judging ourselves, we're not going to come under judgment from others. Amen? So let's just do what the word says do. All right? Don't have a discussion about it. Just do it. And God's power will be there to bring it to pass. Amen? So, Father, we just thank you tonight. Lord, we are doers of your word. We take action. Whenever you speak, we have corresponding actions. And even in spite of what we feel, Father, we do what your word says, above our feelings, above our emotions. And Lord, we're going to see the results of your word come to pass in our life because your power is on the word that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.